Well, please turn to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians and chapter 3, just the first six verses. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And we're going to pray now again and ask God to help us this morning. Father, we do thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you, Father, for every opportunity we have to open it and read it and be reminded, Lord, of what you have said. We are prone to believing error, to believing lies, Lord. So thank you that your word, Lord, is truth. So bless it to us. Lord, do work in us to inspire us and convict us this morning, this first Lord's Day. Lord, please set us aright as we move into a new year of ministry and service here. Lord, speak to us, please, and may we hear your voice. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, anyone who reads the New Testament will soon understand the significance of the church in this current age. That just as God's dealings with Israel were important during that period of human history, so what God is doing in and through the church in these days is at least as equally important, arguably even more so. Look, for example, at what Paul writes in verses 8 to 10 of Ephesians chapter 3. He says, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Paul is writing there about the fullness of God's wisdom being revealed in these days, our days, this day even. And not only is the world watching and forming an opinion on what the world sees of the church, but here we're told that the rulers in the heavenly places, demons, even angels are studying the church to understand that it's not just in a room somewhere in Biker, but we're being watched. Angels are watching us this morning. Demons this morning. Is the stage that which he is presenting his of redemption, love story we read of in the Bible, in which bringing back those who had ruined his beautiful world, and yet by his grace towards them, he is turning them back. He is winning their hearts and minds, and now they, the redeemed, the people of God, is proof that he is a saving character, that he is a God of abounding grace and mercy to people who deserve the exact opposite. Paul has already described back in chapter 2 of the and how once these Separated from Christ. They were strangers to the promise. They were without hope, without God in this world. But now, he says, now in Christ Jesus, whilst, yes, once they had been far off, now these people have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Through the death of Christ upon that cross, in order to atone for the sin of all his people, these people have been brought near to God. And he goes on in verse 19 there to describe what that now means. He says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. This work of God in including people in his kingdom, in winning the hearts of people and bringing them into his family, into his household, that work is happening this morning. Sometimes we read scripture and we think, oh, that's what God was doing then. As if we're always studying history. Friends, God is making history this morning. All over the world. Right now. Whatever news is happening today, and some of it is very significant, some of it is very, very serious. But friends, what God is doing today is the most serious news that ought to be broadcast. It's the most exciting news that ought to be broadcast. And yet it is the least noticed news. It's just as the Lord Jesus described in those parables he gave as to what the kingdom of God is like and how it's like a little mustard seed and yet hardly see it. It's that small. And yet over time it grows. It's definitely growing, but slowly, broader, wider, taking over. Or like the image of leaven and how it affects the whole piece of dough. It's slow, but it keeps creeping, it keeps growing. Friends, the work of God is happening right now today. And it happens through every local church. God has an end. He has a plan that he is working towards, and the means of fulfilling that plan is through every local church, through this church included. God is working out his plan to save, his plan to glorify his Son, Jesus Christ. Whatever news is happening in the world today, that news is the most exciting news that we ought to be talking about. Over the next 3 weeks, I want us to use these first 13 verses of Ephesians 3 to try and persuade you that that's true, that that message is indeed the most exciting news. To try and persuade you as believers, as we set off into this new year of service and ministry for the Lord, I want to use these verses to show you your significance in this plan of God, your worth, your duty, your purpose for this new year 2020. In those opening two chapters of this letter to the church at Ephesus, Paul has already told them some tremendous truths. We haven't time to go over them, but just as I read the headings from my Bible, you see there, chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, you see the spiritual blessings in Christ. Paul lists all the blessings that these believers have been given in Jesus Christ. Then, verses 15 to 23, Paul, in response to that, he tells them, I'm praying for you. Then, chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, he tells them the story of their conversion, what they once were, but now what they are in Christ. And then verses 11 to 22 of chapter 2, their oneness in Christ. Paul elaborates on their inclusion in what God began in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant. Chapter 3, verse 3, Paul describes the extent of everything he's written so far. He calls it briefly. And yes, he has written briefly on these massive subjects. It's brief, but all of it is brilliant. It's brilliant. It's very short what he writes on those various things, but all of it is sensational. Paul is writing to this church to encourage them to be who God has intended them to be, a holy people, a people of service, a people of ministry, a distinct people from the rest of the world. But here in chapter 3, he begins just for a while to talk about himself. And so we begin there, looking at Paul and what Paul had been called to do in his service for the church. What is it then that Paul wants us to learn about him? First of all, he tells us he's a prisoner, verse 1. A prisoner. He's a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of or for the sake of you Gentiles. It's very likely Paul here is writing this letter from Rome. Hopefully you'll remember from our midweek Bible study in Acts how we concluded the end of that study seeing Paul under house arrest in Rome. They say he was there for a couple of years, and it's very likely that during those 2 years of imprisonment, Paul wrote letters. He would have prayed for the church, of course, but he wrote letters. He wrote his epistles to Philemon, to the Philippians, to the Colossians, and here this one to the church at Ephesus. Paul is a prisoner for Christ Jesus. But wasn't he a prisoner of Rome? Wasn't he Nero's prisoner? In fact, wasn't it basically because of the Jews that the Romans arrested Paul? And then, do you remember, to get a fair trial, he appealed to Caesar? So surely it isn't of Jesus Christ that Paul is a prisoner of, but of Rome. And yet Paul here, as usual, has a different perspective on things that maybe you or I might have in that sort of situation. Yes, he is a prisoner. Yes, he's being held according to Roman law. Yes, he's even somehow chained to a Roman soldier. And yet, Paul can see God in this. Paul can see God's sovereign hand in all of it. That though what had brought him to this point in his life had been a series of real circumstances of life, yet where he is now is exactly where Christ wanted his servant to be. It's where he wanted him to be, and it's how he wanted him to be. Confined to Rome. Confined for the sake of the gospel. And for the sake of building up of the saints. For the writing of this letter, for example, and other letters that have encouraged the church, their original audience who would have read these letters, but also all God's people worldwide ever since who have read these letters. So yes, Paul might well have been able to say to the Jews and to Rome, as maybe Joseph, as he said to his brothers back in Genesis 50, yeah, what you did to me, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. I wonder, as we start this new year, I wonder how are you looking at where you are? I wonder, are you and I able to look at our circumstances from the same perspective as Paul can here, in the light of the significance of the local church? To see your circumstances, to see in them the sovereign hand of God upon your life, in terms of where you are right now, in terms of how you are right now. Even if for one or two here, you're where you would rather not be. I wonder, are we able to say by the grace of God something like, you know, as Paul does here, I, David, currently unemployed for Christ Jesus. For now, this is how God wants me to be for the sake of others. I, David, living in a residential home for Christ Jesus and for the benefit of others there. That's where God wants me to be. By the grace of God, are we able to say, I, David, currently working in whatever place of work God has put me there, but I'm there for Jesus. I'm there for Christ Jesus and for the benefit of the others there. I, David, I'm currently single for Jesus Christ and for the sake of the others that I'm now able to minister to as a single man, as a single woman. I think each of us needs to think seriously about 2020. Not just to go on into the new year as we did last year, but to pause and reflect on what am I going to do in the new year? You see, each of us could just go on only thinking about ourselves and what I want to do, what I want to achieve, where I want to go for my own benefit, for my own success, whatever that means for me. Or maybe it just striding into 2020 and all I think about is my own family, my own marriage, my own children, and not really giving much thought at all to what Christ is doing through the local church. What he wants me to do here in this local church to which I belong. So as we begin this new year, each of us needs to think. We need to be sober and pray, Lord, first, Lord, open my eyes that I may see what you are doing. Give me eyes, Lord, to see your hand, your sovereignty worked out in my life. Can I remind you, as Psalm 139 reminded us at the very beginning, none of us are here by chance. None of us are here by mistake. God has you here for a purpose in this local church. Yes, for your benefit, that you would grow in Christ, but also that he would work through you for the sake of others here. That's why you're here. It's not just to sit in a chair and take it in. You're here to serve. You're here to be used. You're here for the glory of Jesus Christ. And secondly, we pray that God would help us to accept what he wants for us. Whatever that may be in our lives, whatever situation he takes us into, but not simply to moan and complain as the world would, but to say something like this: how can I best honor Christ in this life that God has given me, my life? How can I serve others? Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. The second thing Paul wants us to know about himself is where he got his message from, for him to write these sorts of things here in this letter. I remember talking to a guy, I don't know if you know him, Sam Gordon. Sam Gordon used to be a minister out towards the coast. I can't remember the name of the church, but he was my pastor back in Northern Ireland. When I was a kid, he was my pastor. And we have kind of continued our friendship even to these days. And I remember asking him about sermon preparation, his use of commentaries and Bible guides and those sorts of things in order for him to prepare a message. And I remember he said this to me. Someone once told him, we preachers get milk from lots of different cows, but we make our own butter. In other words, yes, we have books, we have commentaries, we have dictionaries, we have all of these sorts of things from different sorts of authors, but what we present has to be our own work, our own butter. And here in verse 2, Paul tells us how he made his butter. Where did his spread come from? Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. Do you see that word that Paul uses here three times? The word mystery. verse 3, verse 4, later on, verse 9, that because of God's grace, not because of Paul's ability or Paul's earnestness or Paul's zeal or anything that Paul might deserve, but because of how gracious God is, how passionate he is also about wanting to save people like you and me, but he made it known to Paul. He made this mystery known to Paul. So let's just ask some simple questions. First of all, what's a mystery? Maybe some of you over the Christmas period watched a mystery on television. Something's happened and we don't quite understand who did what and why, all of those sorts of things. To us, a mystery is a sort of a puzzle. It's a puzzle that we need to figure out. That's not how the Bible views a mystery. From the Bible's perspective, a mystery is something that was a secret but now has been made known to us. It was something that previously had only been known by God, something that we would never have thought of ourselves. We would never have been able to find out for ourselves. But now God has revealed this mystery to us. He's opened it up for us to understand and for us to learn and now to live in the light of. Secondly then, how did Paul get to this ministry? Well, we're told there he got it by revelation. By revelation. Now we know, don't we, from our other studies, our evening Bible studies in John's Gospel, we know, don't we, that this work of revelation comes via the Holy Spirit. John 14, verse 26 tells us, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name," Jesus says to his disciples, his apostles, "he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Tonight we're looking at these verses, John chapter 16, verse 13. "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority." That's the source difference, you see. Some would speak on their own authority. "I have a message from God," and all of that. No, the Holy Spirit brings to his people what Christ wants them to say. He will not speak in his own authority, but whatever the Holy Spirit hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. The Holy Spirit had revealed this mystery to Paul and the other apostles. Look at verse 5, verse 4 to begin with. "When you read this," Paul says, "you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." It's a new revelation. It's a new message that has only now come to light to Paul. This is an eternal truth known to God. Not known in times past, not known during the Old Covenant period, or the Old Covenant, or sorry, the Old Testament period. But now, Paul says, and only now has this mystery been revealed to Paul and the others. We'll come back to that in a moment. Thirdly, then, what is this mystery? What is the message, this new message that's been revealed to the apostles? He calls it the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ. He refers to that term also in Colossians 4, verse 3, another prison letter. He says, "Pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison." This mystery of Christ concerns Christ, concerns his purpose, concerns his person. Christ is the substance of it. So what is it about the Lord Jesus that has only now been revealed? Well, we see it summarized for us in verse 6 of chapter 3, what Paul expanded on back at the end of chapter 2. In verse 6, he says, "This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs,
members of the same body, as partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. In other words, through the Lord Jesus Christ coming into our world, and through his suffering, through his death on that cross for guilty, repentant, believing sinners, Christ has reconciled people to God. Who has he reconciled? He's reconciled believing Jews and believing non-Jews, Gentiles, to the living God. That's what Paul meant back in chapter 2 when he talks about what Christ did on the cross. Chapter 2, verse 15, by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, he, Christ, might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God and in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Christ has joined all believers together through this gospel of saving grace. People from all over the world, from different cultures, from different backgrounds, different languages, but all of them through faith in Jesus Christ, we have been joined to God and we have been joined to one another. We now form this one new community of God's people, the church, the called out people of God. Under the old covenant, it was one nation, it was Israel. They were God's people, but now in these last days of the new covenant, it is not one nation, it is international. It's whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. Whether you're male or female, whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're a boy or a girl, or a man or a woman, but whoever, wherever, hears the message of Jesus Christ, and by the grace of God responds to that message, they are included in this plan of God's salvation. Now, Paul tells us this truth about Christ wasn't known beforehand. Look at the language he uses, verse 5, not made known in other generations. Or verse 9, hidden for ages in God. Now, if you're thinking, and I hope you are thinking this morning, you're asking the question, but what about the Old Testament? Hasn't God told us in the Old Testament that he would do these sorts of things? Well, it does, yes, but look carefully at what it doesn't say. Think, for example, of Psalm chapter 2. Psalm 2, verse 8, where we read of that great messianic psalm about the Son of God. It says, ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. Or think of Isaiah 49, verse 6. It is too light a thing for you, Christ Jesus. It is too light a thing for you to be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I'll make you a light for the nations, that my salvation shall reach to the end of the earth. Or think of what we've looked at in the series on Genesis, what God promised Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I'll show you. And I will make of you a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So from a singular point, I'll make of you a great nation, to a plural point of view, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. These three references, plus the others you find in the Old Testament, they all speak of God extending his blessing beyond the borders of Israel, of God extending his salvation to the whole world. But there's something they don't say, which we now know. What they don't say is what Paul tells us has now been revealed to us through the apostles and prophets that wrote the New Testament. What is this new thing that Paul has been shown by the Holy Spirit. It's the extent of God's inclusion of non-Jews in his salvation. The degree of our inclusion. You see, if all we had was the Old Testament, all we would have known under that revelation is that God, through Israel, was going to bring salvation to all the nations of the world. And that in itself is a fantastic thing. That in itself would be a great thing, how God saves Israel, his chosen people, a people to whom he had made all those covenant promises and so forth. Yes, he would save them and he would save others. Wonderful. But listen, there's even better news now. What the New Testament tells us is that those who have been saved from every nation of the world, we are, as Paul has summarized for us in verse 6, fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's the new mystery in Christ that Old Testament Israel didn't know. The extent of the equality of all believers, regardless of your background. That Christians in Biker, Christians in Newcastle, they are fellow heirs with converted Jews in Israel. That we have the same inheritance, we have the same future, we belong to the same body. I always find it helpful to look at other translations just to help me see a fuller picture of what the text is saying. The New Living Translation puts it like this: this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. J.B. Phillips, his paraphrase, makes it even plainer. He says this: it is simply this, that the Gentiles are to be equal heirs with his chosen people, equal members and equal partners in God's promise given by Christ Jesus through the gospel. There's a profound equality throughout the people of God. Whether you are a Jew from Israel or a non-Jew from Iran, whether you're a Jew from Bethlehem or a non-Jew from Biker, doesn't matter. But in Christ, we are all one people. In Christ, we are his people. Of all the people of the world, the local church are the people of God. And it's through the local church that God will save more of his people in that locality. And so this is why we ought to be excited in this new year about local church ministry. Because this mystery from ages past, this new message of Jesus Christ, which has been hidden for now, but now revealed, this is now being worked out today, happening today, this morning. The local church with its warts and all, the local church, this local church which you belong to, which I'm sure some of the things you don't like about it, but this is what it is. This local church is the means to the end in which God is fulfilling his eternal plan. This is the news that ought to be broadcast. What God is doing in this place and through this place, through you, not me, and me, yes, but through all of you. If you can imagine each of you as a tube, I won't call you a tube because that's a bit, you know, he called me a tube. If you imagine all of you as tubes, through which God is wanting to put grace and truth into this community, some of you are blocked. There's nothing getting through. Some of you are open. You're working hard. I know it. I see it. Some of you are blocked. Nothing is happening. Nothing is going out. Friends, the local church is the means by which God is fulfilling his plan. His plan that he revealed through Israel, as you read of through the Old Testament. His plan revealed in Bethlehem at the manger where Christ was laid. His plan that you read of in the Gospels, the ministry, the life of Christ, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The local church is the fulfillment of what you read in Acts and how that message goes out further and further and further. This is our work for 2020. That God would continue his ministry, his plan to save through this local church. Friends, what a privilege it is then to live in these days. Not in those days, but these days, this day. What a privilege to be part of God's plan here at Welbeck Road Church. To be here for Christ Jesus. On behalf of, for the sake of others. As we close, can I ask you a question? Are you ready to serve the Lord this year? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready to reprioritize your life? Your family life? Your Saturday mornings, for example? Are you ready to reprioritize your calendar? Your family commitments in order to put God first? In order to serve him? Your Lord, your Master, your Savior. And out of that then to enjoy the blessings he's given you in family and children and wife and husband and so forth. Are you ready this new year to put your shoulder to the work? To get involved, to get on the rotas, to come to the meetings, to come and pray, to go and serve, but to get involved in what God is using in this new year to fulfill what he planned in ages past. What a privilege it is to be living today, to be used by God today to his glory and purpose. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that we have the whole of Scripture, that you have completed the canon, and we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. Thank you, gracious God, that for all who believe that we are included in this wonderful love story. Thank you, Lord, for our place in it. And we pray, gracious God, that what you have ordained, Lord, in eternity past, Father, we would see happen in our day. And Lord, not just hear about it in China. We praise you for what's happening in China. We really do. Thank you that you're saving sinners there, that you're saving sinners in North Korea, that you're saving people in Syria and other places, Lord, which seem like on the other side of the world, Father. We praise you for that. But Lord, will you save sinners in Biker? Will you save sinners who attend Welbeck Road Evangelical Church? Will you do that, merciful God? And Lord, grant to us a different perspective on why we're here. We're here to work. We're here to serve. We're here to glorify. And Lord, by your help, by the strength and ministry of the Holy Spirit, we pray, Lord, that your will for each of us would be done. Hear us, Lord. Forgive us, please, but pull us back on track. And Lord, push us into this new year for you. We ask in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.